If you will, open your Bibles. In this particular lesson, I want us to look into Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10 is where we'll begin our our lesson this afternoon. I'm not used to this 10-minute break and then right back into a service. I've not attended anywhere that had it that way. Not to say that it's not bad. It's really great. I want to, again, offer my thanks for those of you that had the confidence in me to come here and my wife and to be able to work with you today. The worship here has been very encouraging and very uplifting with the singing of the songs of praise and honor and glory to our high and holy God and all that has gone on today. But it is, all I can say is just keep up the work here and continue striving to do the things that God has asked you to do. We find in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, beginning, it says here, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not grow weary in while doing good, for in due season, the writer says, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Making sure everything's working. All right. I got a thumbs up. Here we find that there's some different sowing that's going on in our world. There are those that choose to sow to the flesh, and then there are those who choose to sow to the Spirit. That requires some different frame of mind, a different attitude in both ways. But he wants us to understand in verse 7 that whichever way we sow, there's a reward that we're going to reap, but it may not be what we're expecting. As we find there in verse 8, he talks about the sowing to the flesh, and it doesn't sound as interesting. In fact, whenever you think about this sowing to the flesh, as the writer says there in verse 8, he says there, notice, it's going to produce something all right. Just like any seed that you would plant, there's something that's going to come from it. But whether it's good or bad, that's up to the seed that you planted. We find here in verse 8 that it talks about this seed of the flesh. Sowing to the flesh. What is the production of it? The writer says it can only produce corruption. Something that is not good. Whenever you think of something corruptible, something that is it's not desirable. It's corruptible. And not only that, but notice there that the writer also lets us know that we will not have salvation. There's a loss of salvation. And he even goes on to say that eternal misery is in store for us. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and hold your Bibles there, because we're going to be going back to Galatians chapter 6. We'll be referring back to that passage there. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, and notice there in verses 9 through 12, we find there that it says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." Now notice what he says here. He says, God knows what he's doing. And it says here, God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. We find there that the Apostle Paul lets us know very clearly that there is no temptation that we are faced with that is not common to anyone else. But then he gives us an assurance there and he says, but with the temptation, God will give us a way of escape. That is, God will do that for us. And God knows how to deliver us out of these temptations. He also knows, as it says here, how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lusts there of uncleanness and despise authority. He says they are presumptuous. These kind of people, he says, are self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of those that are dignitaries or over them. Whereas, he says, angels who are greater in power and might, they do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, they are like natural brute beasts. That's what he describes them as. Natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. Speak evil of the things that they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. And they will receive, as it says there, the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to the carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Here it gives us a very dismal visual effect of what kind of people it is that sow to the flesh. And there's really no great reward in the end. Think about corruption and eternal misery. Nothing good about that. But then we find, going back over to the verse 8 of Galatians chapter 6 there, that it talks about those that choose not to sow after the flesh, but instead they choose to sow after the Spirit. Now, what is this seed of the Spirit? Well, with this seed, unlike the seed of the flesh, it does not produce corruption, but instead it produces eternal life. It produces salvation of the soul. The total opposite of that of the flesh. You might compare it. In fact, the Lord compares it many times whenever we think about it. He compares this to that of the flowers and the tares, the wheat and the tares. You know, whenever you plant gardens, now, my wife and I, we don't plant too many gardens. In fact, our gardens are made of plastic. They look good for a very long time, and you don't have to water those. You might have to spray them off and clean them up a little bit. But there are many that love gardening, love to plant flowers and things like that in their yards and in their homes, and they're looking for a certain thing to come from those seeds that they plant. They're looking for a beautiful flower to emerge out of that dirt. But then what always comes along with that beautiful flower is some pesky little weed that's going to grow right up along with it. And it's undesirable. And we immediately pluck it and do away with it, discard it. Well, that is similar to what we're talking about here. There's one seed here that is pleasing and desirable to God. And there's another which displeases Him. And we need to make sure that we're following after that seed that is pleasing to God. We find, if you will, going back over to Matthew chapter 13, and verse 36 beginning there of Matthew 13, again Jesus spoke here, and He spoke here of a parable. And in verse 37 beginning, He says, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." He talks about the field and describes it as the world. "Now the good seed are the sons of the kingdom." But notice He also puts in there these tares, the weeds. He says these tares are the sons of the wicked one. He goes on to say the enemy who sowed them, it's not God. No, he says it is the devil. It is Satan himself. He has sown this seed. And it says the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers, he says, are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered, and notice here, they're not put somewhere to be observed and to be pleasing to the sight. No, that's not what happens to the tares. He says here, the tares, they are gathered, and when they are gathered, they are burned in the fire. So it will be at the end of this age. Now, what did he describe those tares as being? The sons of man. And who planted those? The devil. Do you see the end result? Do you see what that produces? It's burned in the fire. Of which he is referring here to the end of time. When judgment will come upon each and every one of us. Well, we will each and every one individually stand before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we will have to give an account of every action, every thought, every word of this life that we have lived, whether it was good or bad. And if we are found to not be among the tares, then we will have a home with God in heaven. But if we choose to sow to the flesh, if we allow the flesh to infiltrate and to consume us, then what we will find is, if we give in to it, we will be destroyed in the fire, just as those tares are. Now he goes on to say there, and notice there in verse 41, he says, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. Talking about those tares again. And those who practice lawlessness. And he will cast them into the furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Does that sound comforting to any of you? You know, probably the worst pain that I have ever had to endure in my life so far is I've had kidney stones a few times. And that was grueling. And I was probably to the point near this wailing and gnashing of teeth. But that was only a temporary problem. Wife rushed me to the hospital, and I was in so much pain I could hardly sit in the vehicle to get there. I just could not. It was so difficult to move. But once they put that morphine in me, it was gone. And then once they started inducing the medication to help to cure it, it was gone. It was a temporary thing. But one thing to recognize is that we cannot compare physical pain to what eternal life in this lake of fire, this oven of fire, this furnace of fire that he's talking about. Because, see, this is not temporary. This, he says, is eternal. And this wailing and gnashing of teeth will never cease. But then in verse 43, he talks about the righteous. And he says, the righteous, they will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We need to understand that we cannot be among the tares, that we need to be following after and sowing the seed of the Spirit. That is what will give us eternal life in heaven. That is what will give us comfort and happiness throughout eternity. I want us to consider that within this, when we talk about these two different kinds of conduct that we can choose from, we find again the works of the flesh. Now in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about this idea or this thought here. Paul brings it out very clear in Galatians chapter 5 there, verses 19, and we're going to go all the way through verse 21 there. But beginning in verse 19, notice there, he talks about the works of the flesh. And he says, they are manifest, which are these. And as you see overhead here, he talks about adultery. He talks about fornication and uncleanliness. It's listed there about lasciviousness or lusting after different things. He talks about idolatry and witchcraft. And he also includes hatred there and variance, which is being contentious, quarrelsome. He talks about emulations or jealousy. He talks about wrath and strife and seditions or dissensions among us. He talks about heresies and envyings and murders, drunkenness, revelings, and then he concludes in saying, and such like. Anything that compares to any of these evils, these are the works of the flesh. This is where we are allowing the flesh to rule our lives. These things are not pleasing in the eyes of God. These things are not acceptable by God. Thusly, these things are evil. And we are to steer clear of those. We should never allow the flesh to rule our lives. Now, that's not an easy task. It is a challenge. And it's a greater challenge to some than it is to others. But it is not an impossible task. Because God is not giving us anything that we can't overcome. He knows each and every one of our weaknesses. He knows our breaking point. And by the mercy of God, He does not allow us to go beyond. He's got a little limitation there, see, upon Satan. When you think there, whenever God and Satan were conversing with one another in the book of Job, they're talking about Job. He said, Have you thought about my servant Job? He's a righteous man. He's pleasing in my sight. Well, here comes Satan. He says, well, he said, just let me take his belongings away. Let me take his riches. Let me take his family. And that's exactly what Satan did. Anything of this physical life that Job had, Satan took it from him, including his children. But he didn't give in. He didn't allow the flesh to give in. He remained with the same spirit of faithfulness to God. How many of us have suffered that badly in our lives? How many of us have been tempted that much in our lives? If Job could overcome it, we can overcome it. And then we find that Satan comes again and he says, just let me take of him, of his physical life. And here's where God put a limitation upon him. He says, you can inflict pain upon his physical body, but do not take his life. Sore boils from his head to his toe. Can you imagine that? I've never had a boil. But I've heard they are painful. Just for one. Job had them from his head to his toe. Covered in boils. But yet he remained faithful. And once again, these examples are given unto us of men just like you and I who have been able to overcome such great temptations and such great trials in their lives and still were able to stand before God in all faithfulness in order that He might receive that reward. Here God says these things, the works of the flesh, these things we need to stay away from. Because why? Because in verse 21 he says, you will not inherit eternal life in heaven. If we're involved in any of these things, we will not inherit eternal life in heaven. But then we find that there's another conduct mentioned here in Galatians chapter 5 here. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. You know, Tanya and I were blessed with 6 children, 7 actually totally, and most of all of them went to camp up in northern Ohio in Toledo. We sent them up there. And it was a spiritual-related type camp. Members of the congregation themselves supported it, not the churches in any way. But one of the things that they taught them was this song about the fruit of the Spirit. And it was so encouraging to me when we'd go and pick them up. They always sung these songs, especially this one, every time. We'd go and pick them up and bring them back home at the end of the week. Our Bible class teachers, as all of us, those of us that have been fortunate enough to grow up in the church, I remember as a small young boy, vaguely, but remember sometimes how the teachers, and there was a song that was sung about the fruit of the Spirit. It talks about love. It's mentioned there about joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith and meekness. Temperance is mentioned among those things. And notice there he says, against such there is no law. In other words, this does not go against God's will. These are the things that are pleasing to God. That if we wrap our lives around this love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, he said, this is what is pleasing to God. This is what is going to allow you to enter into the kingdom of God, which awaits us. As we mentioned in the last lesson, God promises us a home in heaven. But it's according to where we are sowing. Is it to the flesh or is it to the Spirit? We find that there are some things that causes us to no longer follow after the Spirit, but to go and to allow the flesh to control me. One of those things is that of growing weary. You know, a lot of times, as children of God, we work so hard at being faithful to God. We do all the things that we think are necessary to be faithful to God. We study our Bibles. We come to all the Bible classes. We come to all the worship services that we're possibly able to come to. We talk to people all around us about God and His will. And we try to encourage them to come and to be with us and to worship with us. And we're just doing all these things and the work that we think is necessary in the kingdom. And it just seems like at times that we're just spinning our wheels. And we become weary. Well, again, going back over to Galatians chapter 6 there, what we read in the beginning there, in verse 9, it talks about there, and he says there, he encourages us, he says, don't become weary in well-doing. There's a lot of people that have told me in the past when I've tried to tell them that the end is coming, they say, well, when? When's it coming? You know, all we ever see is babies are born, older people are dying. Life goes on. Status quo. Nothing is different. Nothing is changing. So where is this end of time coming? Where is this judgment going to appear? They become doubtful, is what happens. Doubtful in God, doubtful in His promises. We can't be among those that become doubtful. We can't become those that grow weary in doing the things that are good in the kingdom of God. We find there in James chapter 5 that one of the things that is illustrated here by the writer James here in James 5 there, and notice verses 7 and 8 of that passage there. He says, therefore, he says, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. He says, see how the, he says, the farmer, he waits for that precious fruit of the earth. He gives us a comparison here of a farmer. On Sunday mornings, I go to pick up an elderly gentleman that's in a nursery. I pick him up on Sunday mornings to bring him to services and home. Well, he lives in a nursing home is located out in the middle of a farm area. And there's farms all around. It's kind of strange, but that's the way they've got it set. In a community, by so no means, it's out there in the farm. So we get to see all these crops all the time. And we've discussed many times, just wonder when they're going to harvest the crop. And so when I read this passage of Scripture, it brings to memory the thought of that farmer in his home patiently waiting to harvest his crop. He plants this precious fruit and he awaits for it to grow, waiting patient for it until it receives the early and latter rain, he says. He says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts just like that farmer. For he says, the coming of the Lord is at hand. Every waking day of our lives is one day closer to that eternal life. Every day, every moment, every minute, every breath brings us one step closer to eternity. So he says, be patient. Do not faint. Do not fall back or give up or quit. But continue on doing the good that you are doing. We find in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 there, we find Paul as he kind of concludes his thought there with these Christians in Corinth. And there he says, be you steadfast, unmovable. Now imagine what he's trying to say to these people. Steadfast, unmovable, like you're glued to the ground. Don't give up. Don't give in. But hold on tight. Stand fast. Be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For he says, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not a waste of time. Don't let anyone lead you to believe that your efforts that you're putting forth for the Lord is a waste of precious time. It is not. It is the most precious time that you could ever spend serving the Lord. We find in Galatians chapter 6 there, we read in verse 10 there, that as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. You know, someone told me, they said, well, exactly what does he mean by all men? Because I've got a neighbor that I find it very hard to do good to. They're mean, they're rude, cantankerous. Does that mean them too? I said, yeah, it does. Doing good unto all men, not thinking evil of anyone or thinking of revenge toward anyone, but looking to do the things that are good and needful and helpful to others. All men, especially they of the household of faith. These are things, these are tools that we can use so that we don't become weary. Then also, we need to recognize how that we got to press on. We can't come to a point, can't come in our pathway that leads us to heaven. We can't come to that point where we just stop and say, this is as far as I'm going. The Christian life is a life of constant growth. We're constantly growing, constantly learning, constantly becoming stronger in our faith in the Lord. At least that's what God wants to see in us. And this is what we need to be trying to do in our lives, is to constantly grow, constantly being uplifted and doing more and more that we can for the Lord. But see, this requires from us leaving the first principles. See, it is our faith in the gospel that leads us to obey. It is our faith in the gospel that allows us to do what is necessary to become an active member of the family of God. Consider yourself that. Because that's exactly, if you've obeyed the gospel, you have become an active member in God's family. Now notice I didn't say inactive. I said active. We find in James there, in the book of James chapter 2 in particular, he talks about faith and he talks about how faith without works is dead. And it is our works that justifies us, making reference there to Abraham. So we have to have a working faith. We got to constantly be doing things that are necessary. Here, one thing is we've got to leave the first principles behind. Here we find in Hebrews chapter 5, we're not going to read all of that, but you can take the time at home and read about it. But we find here where the writer of Hebrews here, which most people say Paul more than likely wrote that letter there to these Hebrew Christians. But what was found out there, and I guess what's most importantly, is the fact that here was a people that weren't growing. In fact, it says there that they were still like babes in Christ. They were in the infant state. Now I recognize there's some of you mothers here that have infants, young children. We all understand the necessity of nourishment. We understand that without that baby getting the proper nourishment, it cannot grow. And when that baby gets to a point where it's not growing and its growth process is stalled in some way, as a loving parent would do, we immediately rush them to the hospital, do we not? We allow doctors to run all kinds of tests upon him to find out what is wrong here with this child. It's not growing. Sadly to say, though, in the kingdom of God, there are members of the church that aren't growing. Their spiritual growth has been stalled in some way. And sadly to say, for some reason, there's no alarm. No rushing them to the great physician to find out what we can do. Well, here we find these Hebrew Christians, it was recognized they weren't growing. Something had to be said, something they needed to be jump-started once again. Because, see, they couldn't endure strong meat. All they could handle was the milk of the Word, the gospel. My admonition to all of us is, let us study with the intent to learn, with the intent to grow and to become stronger, more capable of doing more for the Lord. Don't leave your spiritual life at a standstill. We find also that we find in 1 Thessalonians that one of the things that admonitions Paul made there to these Christians here in Thessalonica was about the evils of this world. And there he says, flee the very appearance of evil. And I've always said within this passage here, even though it's a very short passage, it packs a lot of information. Because he's not saying flee evil itself, but he makes it more clear that we are to flee the very appearance of evil. If there is the remotest chance that this activity may become evil or is evil, I need to steer clear of that. That's what he means by flee from that appearance. A child of God does not involve themselves. We do not get involved in the things of this world that is going to cause us to falter and fall. We've got to remain strong. We've got to be the shining light, be the example unto the world. As we find Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 there, he talks about, be ye transformed. Not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed from the world. The world has to see us in a different light. They've got to see that there's something different about this person. Can they say that about you and I? When the world looks at me, do they see something different? Someone that doesn't actually fit in with the world? Or do they see someone that blends right in and there's nothing different at all about it? Flee the very appearance of evil. When it comes to parenting, we need to recognize, as is admonished to us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Here it puts the greatest responsibility upon the fathers, but it also is for the mothers too. That mothers and fathers, as parents, our responsibility is to bring our children up, as the writer says, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, we need to teach our children to respect God. They need to know who God is, what God has done for us, what God is doing for us, and what He will do for us. We need to let our children know that it is God who should lead their lives and nothing else. And that they should be in full obedience to it. And then as the writer in 2 Timothy tells us, in 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 through 17 there, he lets us know very clearly that this Bible, the Word of God, that this is not just something that 40 different writers come up with over a period of time, and they just put it all together, kind of threw it all together. No, this is God's Word. Paul makes that very clear to Timothy when he tells him there that all Scripture is given by what? By inspiration of God. That means that through the Spirit, God gave man what to write in His Word. Every I, every dot, every tittle is all from the mind of God. As Jesus said, I have not come to do my will, but thine, Father. Everything Jesus said came from the Father. But He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable, notice here, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, or instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? May be complete. That's what the Word of God is given to us for. So that we can study it. So that we can grow from it. We have His law. We have His commandments, His doctrine. It is given unto us so that we can learn from it and obey it. It will make us complete. Furnish us in all things, thoroughly equipping us for every good work. That's what God's Word can do for us. Now, there are many in this world that they decide among themselves that, you know, I've had several studies where people have said to me, you know, I read it. I can see that's what it says. I just can't believe it. And if they can't believe it, they're not going to obey it. We can't be among those. It is by faith that we follow His will, learn all we can, become as strong as we possibly can be in the kingdom of God. My hope and prayer is that we're all seeking after sowing after the Spirit, so that we can all receive that great reward in the end, the home of heaven. In Revelation chapter 21 and 22 there and all throughout there, we find descriptions given to John about what heaven is like. Heaven is a place where there's no more death, there's no more crying, sorrow, no more pain. Because he says all these things, all these physical things that we endure day by day in this physical life, they're no longer. They're gone. They're not a part of heaven. Heaven is a place of comfort, a place of joy, a place of peace with a faithful child of God. That home awaits for you and I. But it takes full obedience to His will. Once again, if you're here, we hope and pray that you will not leave here today without being faithful unto Him, recognizing the need to obey the gospel if you've not done so. If you have, recognizing that sin is what renders us in a position where we are no longer in covenant relationship with God. Sin is what separates us from His love. And if there is sin in our lives, we need to correct it, make it right, so we can have that home in heaven with Him. Whatever your needs are, our hope and prayer is that you will come forward while together we stand and sing the invitation song. Let us sing.